shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my
tonight. Joshua 14, so find that passage in the Old Testament, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and we'll be there, chapter 14, almost said Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Joshua, but that'll put you in the wrong part of the Bible, all right? So Genesis, Exodus, now we're over to Joshua, chapter 14. I was going to mention this, the dog days of summer. I was going to talk about how hot it's been and how dry it's been until I realized we got people from the Navajo Nation here tonight. And probably a little hotter out there, a little drier out there. So we're in good shape, amen? Nothing to complain about. But I noticed today a little bit of a lethargic spirit. Some of you just kind of, okay, yeah, you've been out working all week. I get it. And the humidity saps you and everything. But hey, we got a Bible. We got the Spirit of God. We got good fellowship. We got truth. We're in good shape. Amen. Let's stand together. Joshua 14. I'm not going to read all the passage that I was going to read for sake of time, but I do want to begin in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Now drop down to verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, While the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of secondhand suffering. Secondhand suffering. Father in heaven, would you help me tonight into your book as we look? I pray that the truth will open to our eyes. I pray that once again, Father, we will receive with meekness the engrafted word. May we embrace it. May we engage it if it's truth. If it's preached rightly, built on the foundation of Scripture, help us to receive it. Teach us tonight. Give us a teachable spirit. Lord God, speak to us as only you can. Fill us, use us, I pray, both speaker and listener. In Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated. One of the improvements that has taken place in our society since I was young, this is my opinion, is in the area of laws that have been passed concerning cigarette smoking or smoking. I pretty much remember people being allowed to smoke most anywhere when I was a boy. You remember that? Those days? They smoked in restaurants. They smoked in stores. They smoked, you'd have to ask for a non-smoking room at the motel. Now they're pretty much just standard non-smoking. That's how it is. And I designated areas for those who have to smoke. And one of the reasons for that change is the issue of secondhand smoke. Now, to me, it's just annoying. The smoke smell is unenjoyable. The only exception I would make for that is when there's an older fellow smoking a good old pipe. He's got cherry tobacco like Grandpa Fitch used to do. Had cherry tobacco as he sat in that, I can still see him, bald head. And he had an African over his lap because he was 90 years old. He's smoking that pipe. Cherry tobacco. Boy, that smelled good. Just smelled good. But anyway, that's another story. So I'm glad these laws are in place. I'm not sure how much, you know, actual danger there is in secondhand smoke. But I'm just glad the climate has changed about that. Really am. Really am. Now, my message tonight is about something far more difficult to deal with than secondhand smoke. It's about secondhand suffering. So what is that? That's God's people, some of God's people, here, around the world, anywhere, who suffer because of the decisions and choices made by others. Some people who suffer, they had no choice in the matter. They had no decision. They had no skin in the game when the decision was made. The decision was made totally out of their control, and they're left to suffer with the consequences. You are familiar with the story of the children of Israel and their turning back at Kadesh Barnea. You remember how they had the 12 spies go and spy out the land, right? They had 12 spies go out. And the Bible says that 10 of those spies brought back what God called an evil report. You'll see that in chapter 13 and verse number 32 right there in your Bible. I'm sorry, that's in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and verse 32. I'm getting ahead of myself. Numbers 13, 32. The Bible says that they brought up an evil report of the land. And you'll see it in Numbers chapter 14, verse 37, those men that did bring up the evil report. Now, folks, you know the story. The 12 men went in there, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "Man, we are able to do this." And the 10 came back and said, "No, we can't." They got their eyes on the wrong people, the wrong person. They looked at the giants and they concluded that they were grasshoppers compared to the giants. Joshua and Caleb looked at God and concluded that the giants were just grasshoppers in the sight of God. And those ten men disrupted the will of God for an entire nation of people. Oh, they were real smooth about it. Surely the land is full of milk and honey. And here's the fruits of that. Remember they brought back the grapes? Here's the fruits of that land. Oh, it's a wonderful land. But we saw We saw the giants. And God said that was an evil report. By the way, I want to make something very clear to our church. My desire as pastor here has been, is now, will be, as long as I stay here, for the young people of this church to grow up and do the will of God for their life. I am not God. I don't know what that will is. But my problem is when God shows one of our young people what His will is for their life, and then the parents start pointing out the giants that are in the land. I got a problem with that. A huge, huge problem with that. And through insinuations and through comments, oh, you know, well, that's a wonderful thing. That'd be a great thing if that's what God wants you to do. And if, but have you thought about this? And you have you? And through innuendo and comments, you begin to throw cold water on what God has done in the heart of that young person. You and I are not on the same page. We're not on the same page. I'm going to tell you something. That's not good. That's not healthy. I want to make this real clear, folks. Youth camps and youth conferences are not planned. They are not prayed over. They are not financed. They are not executed for the purpose of teenagers just to have fun. Now, that's included. Having fun is included, and they have fun. And you want your kids to go to some of these conferences and go to some of these camps. And in some cases, if we decide not to go for a particular reason some year, you make sure your kids get there anyway. And then you throw cold water on what God did in their hearts at that meeting. You begin to point out the giants. What about this giant? What about that giant? You want them to go there to have fun? Is that really all you want them to go there for? I'm going to tell you something. The people who run these camps and conferences have a greater purpose than just providing a little fun for your teenager. They have a much greater purpose. And that is for them to do the will of God. And over the years here, not often, but once in a while over the years here, young people have had the God of heaven work in their heart, work in their life, and show them only to come home and have dad and mom begin to break it apart. You say, well, you know, I know what's out there. I know it's all the emotion involved. Were you there? Were you there? Were you in that meeting? Did you sit there? Did you hear that was what was said? You know, I heard something very interesting tonight on the way into town. I left the house about 3:20 and I just popped on the radio to see if the Cubs were playing catch the score. They weren't playing. I guess they're probably either playing already or playing tonight. And but they were asking, there was a guy that called in. He just called his question. He was asking the host of the show. He said, hey, they were talking about the Chicago Bears and this first round draft choice that they haven't been able to sign. And he's this guy from Waukegan, I think it was. He said, man, in your opinion, you've been around the game of football forever. He said, in your opinion, he said, don't hold back. In your opinion, what's the problem with getting this boy signed, getting this young man signed and on the football field? I already had this written. Very interesting what he said. He said, well, to be honest with you, I've not sat in the room in those negotiations. I don't know what's been said. I don't know what the Bears have said for sure. I don't know what the agents for the football player have said for sure. I've heard hearsay. I've talked to people who have a little bit of connection and know this and know that. But I haven't been in the room. You know what he's saying, folks? It's hard for me to comment on something that I wasn't a part of. And I'm weary. I'm going to tell you the scourge of New Testament Christianity today is emotionless, dry-eyed Christianity. It's a scourge of our churches. There's no tears. There's no weeping. There's no brokenness. And by the way, because there's no brokenness, there's no getting right. There will never be getting right until there's first brokenness. There's no tears trickling down the cheeks. And as soon as it begins to happen, somebody throws up the emotion card. It's all emotion. I think, you know, we're kind of made in the image of God. I think I remember a case where Jesus stood and wept at the grave of Lazarus. I think I remember an instance where a lady brought in an alabaster box of this different place, not Mary of Bethany, I don't think, but she broke it on the feet of Jesus and began to wipe his feet with her hair and with tears. And I don't read anywhere in that passage where Jesus said, "Dry up." These ten men discouraged an entire nation from doing the will of God. God called that evil. Look, you parents don't want me or him to decide God's will for your children. Great. Don't you do it either. You guide them. You lead them, you direct them, but at some point you've got to take your hands off and leave it to God. And when God moves, and when God calls, and when God breaks, and when God draws, you better not start pointing out the giants. They suffered. You remember God said, all the men 20 years of age and older. And by the way, let me just say this. Sometimes I get a little bit fearful sitting in my office. I get concerned for this young man right here who's breaking his heart and his neck to get our young people, your kids, all living for God, whether it's full-time service or not. And I'm telling you what, over and over again, he gets disappointed. If I was him, I would begin to question, Lord, am I doing any good here? Not doing any good here. And by the way, he's doing a world of good here. God said, all the men 20 years of age and over are going to die. Over the next 40 years, wandering in the wilderness, only those 20 years of age and younger are going into the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. They will go in because they've had a different spirit. And here they are now in Joshua 14, 45 years later. And the children of Israel have entered into the promised land. Most of the land has been sectioned off, conquered and settled. And here comes Caleb to Joshua. And he says, Josh, he says, you remember what it was like 40 years ago. Remember 40 years ago. You remember what God told Moses 40 years ago. Well, Josh, here we are. It's been 45 years. I'm 85 years of age. And I'm ready to claim my mountain. Now that's wonderful. But Joshua and Caleb had to wander for 40 years. 40 years is longer than many of you have even been alive. They had to wander for 40 years because of the choices and decisions of others. They did everything in their power, but they were outvoted, uprooted. It was all over, and they did everything in their power to go into the land. But as a result of those 10 spies, they're pointing out the giants and their discouragement. They had to wander for 40 years, second-hand sufferers. You know, it's one thing to be the person guilty of willful, sinful disobedience to God and have to suffer for it. It's something altogether different when the decision was made by someone else. And you have to suffer for it. People's sin has consequences. Some sin has more severe consequences than others. The Bible is full of cases where people suffered because of the sin of others. Just a couple of examples. You remember the little maid that served Naaman's wife? She was uprooted and taken out of her homeland by marauding parties into the nation of Israel there because of the Israel's sin. And that little girl was taken away from parents and home and culture, and she had to serve as a little slave girl. You know what you call that? Secondhand suffering. How about the sailors on the boat that Jonah got on? They're seasoned seamen. Seasoned mariners. But because of a backslidden preacher running from the call of God, he gets on their boat, and the next thing you know, those men are scared to death for their life. That was no choice of theirs. They had no skin in the game whatsoever, totally innocent of the circumstances that brought the storm on, but they had to go through it. Are you with me tonight? I'm talking about secondhand sufferers. I'm talking about Uriah, who was killed because of David's sin. Now, it's one thing for a child to suffer because of an unwise choice made in haste by a parent. Many of you have heard me tell the story of years ago by Becky Vaughn. I don't have time to go into that whole story tonight, but the little 2-year-old girl, this is many, many years ago, whose dad was a pastor and was out mowing the grass on a Saturday afternoon, or I forget what day it was. He got called to the hospital. It was an emergency situation. He put the gas can, you know how you lived in a mobile home, and sometimes mobile homes have 2 doors, and he opened the door real quick and stuck the gas can and closed the door, jumped in the car, ran to the hospital. 2-year-old Becky crawled down the hallway and turned that gas can over. Her mother was baking cookies in the gas stove in the oven. When the gasoline trickled down toward the kitchen, and you know it doesn't have to get there. And that little 2-year-old girl was burned over 90% of her body with second and third degree burns. Now, her dad did nothing sinful. He did something in haste. He did something in a hurry, and she suffered for it for years. She had surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery to try to fix herself because her dad just did something in haste, maybe did an unwise decision. Now, it's one thing for a child to suffer because dad or mom or somebody does something in haste and makes an unwise decision. It's another thing for a child to suffer because of a willful choice of disobedience to God made by a parent. That's something altogether different. I think of cases of abuse. I'm talking about physical abuse. A wicked, vile sin. A wicked, vile sin. And if the truth be told, there are adult ladies, may never say anything to anybody, there are adult women in this congregation who still suffer to this day the consequences of sinful choices by a dad, an uncle, a grandparent, or somebody. That's truth. I think of divorce. I think of drug use, where children are scarred either physically or emotionally or mentally or in some cases all of the above. And it was absolutely no choice of their own. They had nothing to do with it. Nothing. You heard me tell the story. I read the book many, many years ago called Point Man by Steve Farrar. He's a new evangelical writer. With all books, Fundamental Baptist, a new evangelical, you got to eat the fish and spit out the bones. He told about a policeman friend of his out in California who was called to a house one night where there was a domestic disturbance. A man and his wife were in a fight. They were getting a divorce. They were leaving. The dad was putting things in his car, and it was a ruckus. And the mom stood there, stood there on the doorstep with the kids. And the dad got all of his stuff loaded in the car. And the policeman was there. It was saved man, witnessed all this. And finally, the man looked at the wife and said, "Okay, which ones do you want? 2 or 3 kids there. Which ones do you want?" Now, you think about that happening to a kid. You think about the mental, the emotional scarring that takes place when that kind of thing goes on. My message tonight has a different direction than this, but I want to put this in on purpose. Parents, you are drowning in an ocean of deception to believe that you can willfully disobey God's command and it not affect your kids. That's foolish. Foolish. You know what's at the bottom of that? I'm going to tell you what's at the bottom of that. Pride. Pride's at the bottom of that. Pride says, you know what, I can beat the law of sowing and reaping. But you're going to find out you cannot do that. You cannot beat that law. convince yourself that you can willfully disobey God and your kids won't suffer because of it. They won't have any consequences, and you have arrived at foolishness. Now, listen, folks, for some reason, years ago, I never sought it, I never went after it, I never asked, I never made a phone call, I never asked anybody, but for some reason, years ago, God began to direct my ministry path to youth camps and youth conferences and youth retreats, etc. You know that. I am not bragging, I am not boasting, I'm stating just simple fact to you tonight. Accumulatively, I have literally preached to thousands of teenagers. Do you understand that? Thousands. When you add up 400 at this camp and 250 at this camp and 300 at this youth conference, sometimes I preach to over 1,000 kids in one summer. One summer. And you multiply that times whatever's been now. I have preached to thousands of teenagers. And as a result, I have listened to their stories. I have talked with them. I have attempted to help them. I have seen their tears. I never forget being at Cedar River one year and God directing my attention to a message on bitterness. And I said, Lord, this is a teen camp. But I had to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost and preach the message on bitterness. And it was like a wave of conviction and just God working in hearts went through that building. And I mean, tears were flowing. And these 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds were sitting out there full of bitterness. Secondhand sufferers. No skin in the game when it came to the choices and the decisions that their parents had made. Dad walked out of my life. Grandpa messed with me. Mom abandoned us. Mom shot up when they were in their mother's womb. And I've got this problem because of the... In Iowa, when I landed as assistant pastor, I inherited three boys in the teen group whose dad had just taken a pistol and shot their mother 5 times. And they witnessed it. Went to the closet where one of their sisters was hiding and shot her. And can I tell you that those boys suffered emotionally, mentally for years. They were little kids, just young teenage boys. It's called secondhand suffering. They have their hearts ripped in two because of having to divide their life between a dad and mom who didn't honor their sacred vows of marriage and stay together. I knelt beside a teen boy during an invitation at camp this week whose heart was broken because dad-mom situation, attempting to help him. And when I finished, on the concrete floor of that gymnasium there was a pool. A pool. And it was not from sweat. It was a pool of tears that came down that boy's face and trickled off onto the floor. And it was not an emotional driven invitation. It's called secondhand suffering. Secondhand suffering. Everybody can get quiet. I don't care. I'm prepared to preach this tonight. Regardless, my face is set like a flint. Secondhand suffering. It's absolutely gut-wrenching to watch a young man and a young woman in their teens break down and weep, emotionally broken because of secondhand suffering. And I know I'm speaking to adults tonight who have been through divorce. I know that. And your life is back on track. And I don't mean to cause you any difficulty tonight, but you know more than all the others in this room the turmoil and the trouble and the difficulty that comes from a divorce. You know, you have to say amen. You know that. Secondhand suffering. Now, let me say, give some lessons tonight for those who are dealing with secondhand suffering. By the way, it's not secondhand suffering is not limited to children or teenagers. There are adults who are living with secondhand suffering. There are parents who have a child away from God. The child ultimately made a choice to exercise their free will to disobey God and disobey what they have been taught. And your hearts are broken. And you question yourself. And you question what you did. And you live with guilt. And you live with remorse. And you live sometimes even battling what in the... And it's secondhand suffering. You did. Well, they weren't a perfect parent. Would the first perfect parent please stand up? And I'm going to sit down because I ain't one. Y'all remember Ray and Belinda Nichols? And Nichols, the Nichols had their little boy killed at 12 years of age. That tractor rolled over on top of him out there in Iowa at 12 years of age and killed him. At that time, they were still out at Marion Avenue, and a lady at Marion Avenue whose children were all living but had a son who was a prodigal came to Belinda Nichols and said, Belinda, in some ways, you have it better than I do. Because even though your son is dead, you know where he is. My son's alive. I don't even know where he is tonight. It's called secondhand suffering. By the way, kiddos, and I shouldn't say kiddos, by the way, young men and young women, I would say in 98% of the homes that are made up that make up this church, you've been taught right, you've been trained right, you've been taught what's right from that book right there, from your dad, your mom, from Sunday school teachers, from this pulpit. You will exercise your free will. You will make your own choice. Go ahead and walk away. And cause your parents secondhand suffering. They did everything they could. And you walk away from God. And all that they taught you. And you will put them, you will plunge them into what I'm calling secondhand suffering. There are churches who are suffering because of choices and decisions that sinful pastors have made. I'm talking about churches in lawsuits, their names splashed across newspaper headlines in their towns, their picture of their church, the lead story on the evening news on television at night. And you go to work, and where do you go to church? Well, I go to Missouri Baptist Church. All of that. It's called secondhand suffering. Secondhand suffering. Now, I want to say to anybody tonight, any young person, any adult, any person suffering secondhand, I'm going to give you three things tonight. I won't be long because I know what time it is. First of all, number one, be encouraged by God's goodness. Now, I want you to look at Joshua 14 and verse number 10. Look what Caleb said. He said, Joshua, you remember 40 years ago, man. 40 years ago, you remember. 45 years ago. And look at what he says. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. You know what Caleb realized? Caleb realized that even though he had had to wander for 40 years, he had suffered secondhand. The goodness of God had kept him alive all 45 of those years. Through all that wilderness wanderings, through all that trouble, through all those difficulties, God had been good. And if you're suffering tonight secondhand, you need to look for the goodness of God. It's there. It's somewhere. You'll find it. And when you find it, it will encourage you. There's a song that you hear sometimes. It's called God's Been Good. The second verse of that song says, times replay and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I've felt His arms around me as I've faced my greatest fears. Here's the phrase. You see, I've had more gains than losses. And I've known more joy than hurt as His grace rolled down upon me undeserved. God's been good. If you're suffering tonight secondhand, You listen. God's been good. You be encouraged by that. Somewhere you may, and by the way, you may not know how God was good exactly for quite some time. I read a story this week. It's interesting. In fact, I know where it was. It was in that little paper that Leonard Dice sent out. The sermon was already written. I had to come back and write the story that I read in the side of my sermon here. And God just gave it to me for this message. I know. It talked about a missionary lady, single lady, missionary, who was on the foreign field and she fell ill, sick. And that month she got no support check from her mission agency. None. For some reason it didn't come. And for 30 days she had to live on oatmeal and canned milk. Because that's all she had. And she had no support check. And after that 30-day period of eating oatmeal and drinking canned milk, her symptoms were gone and her health was restored. Sometime later, she came back to America, was on furlough, was telling her story in churches and mentioned that 30-day period of sickness and how, you know, the support check didn't come and all I could eat was oatmeal and canned milk and I had this disease. And after the service, a doctor approached her and said to her, he said, "You don't realize how good God was to you." He said, "The only way for that disease to be healed is to go on an oatmeal diet. And if you had gotten your support check, you probably would have bought something and you'd be a lot sicker. You would have gotten a lot sicker." She thought God had forgot her. She thought she was out, you know. But the truth of the matter is, she was suffering secondhand, and in the midst of secondhand suffering, God's still good. Teenagers, boys, girls, you hear that? God's still good. Spouse whose spouse was taken from you, you had nothing to do with that. God reached down, took him to heaven. You're left to suffer a little bit secondhand. God's been good. God's been good. Number two, if you're suffering secondhand tonight, be steadfast on God's truth. Be steadfast on God's truth. Look at verse number 10 where Joshua said, "Behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as He said." How often in these messages from this book do we come back to how important, how truthful this book is right here? God's Word is truth. Now listen, do not let suffering cause you to question God's truth. Do not let secondhand suffering cause you to question His Word. That little maid that I mentioned earlier? Remember when Naaman got leprosy? Remember that? Remember what she said? As she was serving there, maybe washing dishes, cleaning the table, sweeping up the house, this servant girl, ripped out of her home as a little child, young girl, and put over there in those conditions, you know what she said? "Would God, my Lord, Master Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Here she was, ripped away from her family, ripped out of her culture, out of her home, made a servant, and she never lost faith in what she had been taught. Never lost faith in what she had been taught. She hung on to God's truth. Regardless of what people do, truth remains unchanged. You've got to know that. Truth remains unchanged. People can disappoint you and even be the cause of your suffering, but truth never changes. It never changes. Again, written in the side margin of this message is another story that I just read as I was looking over this paper from Leonard Dice. He talked about a man that stuck a big weather vane up on his shed. And he wrote on that big weather vane up there on the shed, "God is love." One of his friends came by who was kind of an agnostic and was visiting him and saw the weather vane and saw God is love up there. And he said, "So what are you trying to say with that? That God's love is as changeable as the wind?" And the old boy said, "No, sir. What I'm saying is, no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. Amen. He is. You be steadfast on God's truth. Let me say last of all tonight, be patient with God's plan. The little maid was used to send her master Naaman to Elisha for healing. She had no idea she would do that. When she was ripped out of her home, from her culture, from her homeland, taken over there to serve that man, she never thought to herself, oh boy, I'm going to be instrumental in my master's healing. She didn't know that. But she was. In your suffering, you may feel like God has forgotten you, that you are not, but you are not an afterthought with God. Somehow, some way, God has a plan for you. And it will come to bear. It was a wonderful week over there in Dwight. Wonderful week. Friday morning, 11 o'clock service, Brother John Booth was scheduled to preach. And they'd had a little format throughout the week in the 11 o'clock and 6:30 services. They have service at 6 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock and 6:30 at night. And so at the 11 o'clock and 6:30 services, the little format was Brother Ballard leads an opening song, and then there's a testimony, and then there's the guy that gives the testimony prays, and then there's a song, and then somebody preaches. Brother John Booth was the scheduled preacher, and his dad started to serve. Brother Ballard led the song, and then Brother Tim Booth started the service, and he said, I've asked Brother Chris, I forget his last name, to come and give his testimony. This 24-year-old young man, crippled young man, had an arm kind of turned out like this, and kind of limped a little bit, walked to the pulpit. He was born in Latvia. At 5 months of age, of course, he never knew his dad. 5 months of age, his mother, filled with drugs and alcohol, went into a rage and beat him so badly, he was sent to the emergency room. Ended up with cerebral palsy. He was taken out of his mother's care, placed in whatever they have over there in Latvia. And I forget, Brother Mick, the story. I forget how it all worked out. But somehow, some way, he gave the story, the testimony. He said, by God's grace, I ended up in America. Hey, listen to this. I left one of the most terrible countries on earth to come and live in the greatest country on earth. Somebody ought to tell that to some of these immigrants coming in. And he kind of talked with a little bit of a, but he's helping out in the boys. He's helping out in the boys' home in Missouri. He was well spoken. And he gave a testimony about God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. And then he said, let's pray. And he prayed and he thanked the God of heaven for his grace. And then he said, amen. When he said, amen, Brother Austin Marriott came to the pulpit and the piano started playing. Austin had no idea what he was going to say. Chris had no idea what Austin was going to sing. And Austin began to sing, were it not for grace. Were it not for grace. On the fourth row, a boy, about a 10th, 11th grade boy, just stood up during the song, went to the altar. When that one boy moved, like it opened the door for the Spirit of God to just blow in that place. I was sitting with Brother Sam Reed and Brother Mick. And you could just tell somebody showed up. Then another boy got up and went. Then another boy got up and went. Out of the 10 or 11 of us that were there, there was no emotion in that thing. None. Then two boys, and then five more boys, and then six boys, and then a bunch of boys. Lasted an hour and a half. There was no preaching because the big preacher showed up. Had a revival. Unbelievable. I sat with Brother Sam Reed. He's a few years older than myself, and we just wept. We couldn't control our emotions. He said, I'm so thankful the boys get to see this. I said, I'm thankful I get to see it. And on and on and on. No begging, no pleading, just God working, God moving, God drawing. It all started with a young man who'd been through secondhand suffering. I bet he had no idea. No idea. When he went through all of that, as he's limped along every day of his life with the hand turned out, I bet he had no idea that one day, about 11:30 on Friday morning, August 10th, 2018, God would put him up in front of 400 people. And his testimony would open the door for the Spirit of God to do a great work. So if you're a secondhand sufferer tonight, you be patient with God's plan. God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't overlooked you. You're not on the back burner. You give God time and see what He'll do with you and in your life. It's called secondhand suffering. Be encouraged by God's goodness. Be steadfast on God's truth. Be patient with God's plan. And along with that, don't be the cause of somebody else's suffering. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. Thank you for working in our hearts through the truth of your word. Lord, would you please help us tonight? I pray for any adult, young person in this room who's suffering secondhand, that, oh God, you'd help them to be encouraged by your goodness, steadfast on your truth, and patient with your plan. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us not to be guilty of causing somebody secondhand suffering. Help us to humble ourselves and do what's right. Encourage, bless, lift up, help people in this room tonight as only you can. Father, we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Are you suffering secondhand tonight? Are you? You be encouraged with God's goodness. Be steadfast with God's truth. And be patient with His plan. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed while the ladies are playing a song of invitation. The altar will be open. Our Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to you tonight. Thank you for this book. It's so full. It's so rich. I pray that you'd help us. I would imagine, Lord, that every person in this room, most everybody in this room, suffers to some extent because of somebody else's choice or decision. But Lord, it does not have to be the ruin of us. I pray, God, that you will keep us steadfast on your truth and encouraged with your goodness and patient with your plan. Thank you that whatever direction the wind blows, God is love. We thank you for that. Encourage, lift up, bless, and help those that need it tonight. Touch the heart that needs it the most, I pray. May the rest of us put it in the back pocket for the future. In Christ's name, amen.